Let's start with a great warning from the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 5, please turn with me there. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Let's pray. Lord, we pray, please open our spiritual eyes, soften our hearts, that we might receive the seed you're about to scatter on that fertile ground of our heart. I pray, Lord, that it receives it, and it grows and takes root and bears fruit. As we finish this 11th chapter of Hebrews, Lord, a great chapter, we realize that it's one of three. This is the faith chapter, and next comes the hope chapter, and then next comes the love chapter. And Lord, as we go through these, teach us, Lord, show us, Lord, the things in us that need improvement, the things that need change. Lord, we come before you this morning again. Just fill us afresh. I pray, Lord, that we'd be new people as we leave here today. And that would be our goal every day, to be renewed, to be stronger, to be more like you, more receptive to you, more willing to spend more time in your presence. We pray you do all that for us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I know it's been a tough week. We need to pray for our nation. There's a lot going on. We need to pray. I just keep hearing everywhere I go, we need to pray more than ever. That's what everybody keeps telling me. Yesterday, my son and I stopped for a burger real quick, and a lady saw my shirt and said, "Jesus strong" on it. And I was looking at the TV screen in this restaurant, and there was a sit-in. There were people being arrested. There were black people and white people in this restaurant, and there's black people and white people and all this stuff going on TV. And she sees my shirt, and she stands up, and she starts telling me that we need Jesus. And I'm like, this is great. And I'm trying to eat my burger, but I'm like, keep going, keep going. She's standing up, and everybody can hear her, and I'm watching the people turn around, looking at her. And she just kept saying, "This country needs Jesus." You know, and I'm like, "Amen, preach it, sister." I was really hungry. But anyways, it was really cool because I guess a bunch of people got an earful, and this lady was from Niagara Falls, and I don't know why I stopped here, but I stopped here, and I'm on my way home. But everywhere I go, everybody's saying, we need to pray. We really need to pray more. And so do it, please. Here, with what's going on and everything, this is always, always so important. This literally means be of sober spirit. Be alert is what it means. Be alert. Be alert to what's going on. Be alert to what the Word is saying. Be alert to what the Holy Spirit's telling you in your heart. Be alert to what's going on in the world, too. I mean, we need to. We don't need to be fixed on it and consumed with it and everything. But it means be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Now, this is the aorist active imperative. And for you grammar Nazis like my daughter, aorist, especially in the Greek, is an unqualified past tense. It has nothing to do with duration or timing or any of that or completion of the action. So it means ongoing all the time, continuing all the time. That's what it means. It means for the born-again believer, we are to make a decisive choice mentally to be alert continually. That's what it means, continually. And I'm thinking this morning about this, and we've all watched movies where they have security guards or they have sentries posted or whatever it is. And you know how it is, day after day after day after day, nothing happens. And then one day, they're caught off guard because they let their guard down. They get lazy. Nothing ever happens here, you know. They're not looking at their monitor screens or they're not scanning the horizon or whatever. Satan is like, he knows when you put your guard down. He knows when all your defenses are shut down and you're not really paying attention or you're not sober or you're not alert. He knows. And I think he's been seeing that a lot across this country lately. But anyways, this is to be alert mentally, continually. And Peter has emphasized this before, soberness and alertness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And in 1 Peter 4, 7, he says, "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." To repeat this message like this, it must be really important to him. Why is it important to him? Because he knows the enemy that we face. He doesn't sleep, and he doesn't take time off, and he doesn't close down his doors or whatever, however you want to put this. And I think he's speeding it up, and he's pouring it on now, right now. He knows his time's short. He knows. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober to the end." So be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Again, back to prayer. We need to pray. We need to really pray. Alertness and proper thinking is going to help us overcome the anxiety that you're going through as you're watching all the things happen today and the temptation to get into them yourself. Some people have been tempted to get in on this and, you know, let their feelings come out about it, and maybe they shouldn't. Maybe they ought to shut their mouth. Maybe we as Christians just ought to really come forward and try to strengthen everybody that we can. You know, offer comfort. Offer, hey, you know what? I know you're really stressed over the situation. I saw this black family sitting there in front of the TV screen, and they wouldn't even lift their eyes up. And I wanted to go over to them so bad and just say, "Jesus loves you guys." And actually, I was drawn away by something else, but what's going on? Maybe we need to speak up. Maybe we need to go over and encourage somebody. Maybe we need to do something you've never done before. Certainly we can pray. But anyway, alertness, again, and proper thinking is going to help us overcome the anxiety, and it's going to help us overcome the temptation. Why is that? Because our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, he roams his turf. You know, you're on his turf. This is his turf. Even Jesus said so. We're on his turf and we can't see him. This is like the guys who came back from Vietnam. They were like, "We couldn't even see the enemy. We didn't even know where he was. We're on their turf. We don't know where we are. We can't even see them coming." That's like us. He roams his turf, seeking whom he may devour, and he's good at it. And you know what? That one little antelope that's off from the pack, that's the one he goes after. We think, we don't need to fellowship, and I don't need to be around Christians, and I don't need to pray, and I don't need to be in the Word. Well, he knows you're like singled out from the herd then. You're ready for attack. He's good at it too. So our adversary, the real terrorist, behind all the terrorism, and all the race stuff and all the hatred and everything, it's Satan, and he's on the loose. And I say too, what a week. That's the other thing everybody keeps saying. What a week we've had. You know what? I don't want to bum anybody out. I don't. I want to encourage people, but do we expect it to get any better? If I'm reading the scriptures, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. You know, the best is yet to come for us, though. The best is yet to come for us. But here on earth, is it going to get any better? No, and I don't want to bum you out. You know what I mean. Well, we better stay clear-headed or sober, and we better be watchful or vigilant, because he hasn't been bound and he hasn't been restrained for that 1,000 years yet that he's going to be, that we read about the 1,000 years in Revelation 20, as it says he'll be. I like to look forward to after that, when he's thrown in the lake of fire for eternity. He knows that's coming too. That's one reason why he's turning it up. Why don't we turn it up? So anyway, at the present time, the devil walks about like a roaring lion. And for Christians, Satan is a lion, and he may roar, but in reality, he's been declawed. He's been defanged at the cross. He's done. He's toast. Literally, he will be. But he's been defeated. He's literally been defeated, declawed, defanged at the cross. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that Jesus has spoiled principalities and powers, the spiritual ranks of authorities and so on, spiritual rulers and authorities, and that he has actually made a show of them, openly triumphing over them. You know, I don't picture Jesus jumping up and down and high-fiving angels and stuff, but everyone knows in the other realm, in eternity and in heaven, the ranks of demons and everything. Everyone knows all this, that they're defeated. Their time's short. Jesus has already won. But we know, again, that the sound of Satan's roar or his deceptions and his lies, in other words, are still potent, and that he has the power to devour souls. He has the power, listen, to rob Christians of their effectiveness. He wants to rob you of your effectiveness. He wants to just cancel you out. And I think he's doing that a lot with a lot of Christians. He robs us of our effectiveness, doesn't he? So that's why verse 9 is so great. It says, whom resist? Now, he makes it sound really simple here. Whom resist? But there's more to it. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world? So again, whom resist? And Peter's saying that we're to stand against all the devil's suggestions, steadfast in the faith, just like those that we've seen so far in Hebrews chapters 11. You know, they went through the same things, the same temptations. You think about those people. They got hungry. They got tired. They had concerns. They had families. They had kids. They had stuff to pay. They had things to do. They had work, all that. But battling for the truth committed to us. That's what it means, steadfast in the faith. Battling for the truth committed to us. That's important. And listen, we're not alone in this. There have been many, and we're seeing that, before us. And actually, there are many brethren everywhere now, too. You're not the only ones. Somewhere over in Russia, there's a believer that's, you know, the same things as you. What is happening to my country? Where's God? Why is this happening? It's same things. Same things. Actually, there are many of our brethren everywhere right now that have the same enemy to face. These people we're reading about, they have endured in the past. People are enduring in the present. So will we in the future. We'll endure too. How? By faith. Faith. It says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Do you really believe, I say this again, this book? Do you have faith in God's word, the author behind God's word? Steadfast in the faith. The secret of spiritual warfare is simple. It's steadfast resistance. If we can be steadfast in the faith, we will resist the devil's lies. If you stay steadfast in the faith, you'll resist the devil's lies and his threats and his intimidation too. And you can. Now, Peter doesn't tell us to cast out demons out of Christians, you know, or, you know, to bind things or this or that or anything. He just challenges us individual Christians to deal with Satan as a conquered foe. Look at it like that. Who can and must be personally resisted by faith. Now, resist comes from two Greek words. Simple. Stand and against. That's where it comes from. Stand and against. It's simple. Peter tells us to stand against the devil. And Satan can be sent running by the resistance of the least faithful believer. Really. Who will just come in the authority of what Jesus did on the cross. So it is kind of simple, isn't it? Look, knowing that the same sufferings, the same afflictions are experienced by your brothers and sisters in the world. I know, some days we think, I'm the only one, or this only happens to me, or does this ever happen to anybody else? Like we're different. But anyway, take comfort in knowing that we're never alone in our spiritual warfare, and our brothers and sisters in Jesus have fought. And they are fighting the same battles. And that's what we've been seeing in Hebrews 11. Now, if we turn back there again, turn back to Hebrews 11. I'm kind of sad we're leaving this chapter because, what's this, the third week we've been in it. And you look at it and you think of all the areas you could blow out into. All the different routes you could take as you get into Hebrews 11. You could go off on Abraham. You can go off on Abel. You can go off on how many different saints, how many different heroes of the faith and so on. But I felt, again, like the Lord said, you know, just keep moving because you have the faith chapter, then you have the hope chapter, and then you have the love chapter to finish. We will finish today, Lord willing. We remember that by faith, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, they all died in faith, not having received the promises. That word promise, to me this week, just kept coming up in so many things. promises. When you read God's word, do you think, these are promises, Lord? I know these are promises, and I believe you, and I know you can't lie, and I believe your word, and you've promised these things, and I'm going to claim this promise. Do you do it like that? These promises. They all died in faith, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off. Remember? Things not yet seen. Faith. Afar off. And some weren't for many years, way off in the future. Remember, Abraham waited 25 years for the promise of Isaac. But they waited. They were afar off, and they were persuaded of them. They were sure. The things yet unseen. And they embraced them by faith. They embraced them. I'm going to hang in there and believe this, no matter what happens. I want that to be us. To have full faith in the promises of another, we have to be convinced of his dependability and his truthfulness to carry it out. Are you? Abraham believed God. He didn't know where he was going, but he learned to trust. Remember, he didn't know where he was going. I want to see the rollback tape in heaven of him trying to explain to Sarah, I don't know. I don't know. God just said, let's go. I don't know where he's sending us. He learned to trust. Because faith never really knows exactly where it's being led. But I find that faith has to love the one who's doing the leading. Without faith, again, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, they believed. They trusted. By faith, Moses. Remember when Moses, I can't speak? You want me to speak to them? I can't. I'm not a speaker, Lord. Moses ended up being one of the greatest leaders of all time. Moses obeyed. By faith, Israel, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. You know, we think, but these heroes of faith are great, but me? I'm just me. I'm just Steve. I'm just Fred. Whatever. You know, I'm just Kyler. What do you mean? Well, you know what? Look, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. She didn't perish with the unbelievers in Jericho. This is Rahab, a former prostitute. What did you used to be? Or what are you now? It doesn't matter to the Lord if you come to the Lord. She was a former prostitute. She's in the line of Jesus Christ. Think about that. She became in the line of Jesus Christ. Weren't we all prostituting ourselves to something? Of course, it'd be sin, right? But ultimately sin. Rahab said to the men that were sent from Joshua, the spies, if you remember, whom she hid for their protection. Back in Joshua chapter 2, verse 10, she said, "For we have heard, we've heard, how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, these kings." Og was a giant, if you remember. And Sihon was just a king that wouldn't let Israel pass through their land. They just wanted to take a shortcut. Nope, not going to let you. Well, they took him down. You know, and I thought maybe the walls of Jericho were so high because of those giants. And if they were so high, maybe they could see, or maybe they were about to see anyways at Rahab's time, could they see the cloud that covered the camp? Could they see the pillar of fire from the wall? Could they see the Jordan stand up and walls of water? Could they see that? I don't know. Last week I said, you know, those guards were mocking and ridiculing them and everything like that. Well, maybe they weren't. You know, when I talked about VeggieTales, you know, the movie, they were all little peas up there on the wall, and they were mocking the Israelites and everything. Maybe that's not the case at all. Maybe they weren't mocking. You know, they weren't peas, but maybe they were peeing their pants. Seriously. Maybe they were. Joshua 3. Maybe those guards weren't mocking as Israel marched around Jericho. But Rahab says, "We heard, whom ye utterly destroyed, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath." Rahab says this to these guys. "We heard all of it," she says. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I like that. How about Joshua chapter 2, verse 6? We're told that she brought them up to the roof of the house, and she hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And I always wondered, why was there flax on her roof? Well, she became a changed woman. We know that. In Proverbs 31, Lemuel, the writer of Proverbs 31, asks, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She hid the spies under flax. So what was that doing there? And she'd already changed. She had been a changed woman. Even before Joshua saved her at Jericho, saved by faith in the promise from a man of God, which was based on the promise of God himself. Again, by faith, verse 31, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. She had faith in this God, the God of the Israelites, the true and living God. She'd heard what he'd done. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Faith believes the unbelievable. Faith believes the impossible, and it believes the unreasonable. It believes something on the basis of the word of another, and it's basically confidence in another's word and promise, even if, or I should say, even when the word is beyond our reason or understanding. How many of you guys claim Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as life verses? We all do, probably. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct their paths. It's plain and simple. It's awesome. It's so profound. It's so great. It's so true. It's a promise. Well, next, what about the judges? The author asks, what more can I say? I have to mention these guys too. Verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, wait a minute, Samson? We saw Samson, right? Samson? Eventually, yes. Look at, defective faith causes an inward insensitivity and numbness to spiritual things. I know the guy was a big lunkhead. Blessed by the Lord, the Spirit came upon him and everything. He didn't really get it and everything like that, you know. But he became, his faith was defective. He didn't have that inward sensitivity to spiritual things and the Spirit in general. And he needed to learn that faith enables our spiritual senses to function. And all of these people, when we look at them too, were, you know, what's ordinary? Define normal. But I mean, they were just people. They were just people. We look at them as giants of faith. There's no description in the word of what Samson looked like. It doesn't say that he was a big guy. It doesn't say that he had muscles. I just think he was an ordinary looking guy, which made it even more spectacular that he could do these things. The key was the Holy Spirit would come upon him and he'd do these mighty things. It was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Samson and his huge, he wasn't a Hulk guy. I really believe that. All of these people were like us, basically. Same needs, same temptations. Who through faith subdued kingdoms. Now, some of those who conquered kingdoms were David, Joshua, King Asa, Jehoshaphat, King Hezekiah, King Josiah. King Josiah is one of my favorites. That's why Joe's named Josiah. But under Josiah, a full-blown revival came about. Full-blown revival out of nowhere because they found the word of God in the temple. It's been sitting there. Nobody's been reading God's word for years. This whole revival came about. And at that time, people could have said, no, God isn't going to do any more revivals. It's too late. That's what they're saying today. Why? That ain't faith. Through faith, they wrought righteousness. Now, some of those who worked righteousness were Elijah and Elisha, actually, and all the prophets of God, and again, King Josiah also. Through faith, they obtained promises. They obtained the promises. Now, some of the guys who obtained promises, we know Caleb, Gideon, Barak, you know, many, many more. How about the women like Hannah and Naomi and Ruth too? Through faith, these people stopped the mouths of lions. Now, some of those who stopped the mouths of lions, of course, first of all, we think of David, right? Daniel. The story of Daniel. You know, we're just reading that as a family and everything. And the angel stopped the mouth of the lions. And I remember going through the devotions. My wife says, "Is that Jesus?" And I said, "Well, actually, at first I said, you know, I'm not sure." And then as I read through some more, I said, "Yes, of course it was. I know it's the angel of the Lord. It was Jesus himself." But anyways, we think of Daniel, you know, thrown to the lions for praying. Here we are as a family reading this, and I'm saying, how close are we? You can't pray in court. You can't pray in school. You can't pray at an athletic event. Where can you pray anymore? Next thing they're going to be doing is sitting outside your window like they did with Daniel, listening. Is they praying in there? Let's arrest them. I mean, how close are we? Thrown to the lions for praying. How about Samson too, right, with lions? And a guy named Benaiah, he was one of David's mighty men. I like this guy, Benaiah. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20, it says, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab, and he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow." This guy must have been something. He goes down into a snowy pit and slays a lion. In a pit, when it's snowing, he fights a lion. And we complain that we have to go out and shovel the driveway, you know? Not me. Samson, he ripped apart a lion. David, the shepherd, slew a lion to protect his flock, just like Jesus did for his flock. The great shepherd, Jesus Christ, has defeated our enemy, even though the devil still walks about, still about at the present time, like a roaring lion. And again, he's been defeated. One of his greatest things to do is bring division. This country is so divided right now in so many different ways. He's being so successful. He's destroying marriages, which destroy families, which destroy kids. He's causing race division, which causes all kinds of trouble because there's just so many different kinds of people out there. I mean, we look what he's doing. He's roaring like a lion. He loves to divide. Look what he's doing to our nation. And I told my wife, we have a big flagpole at home too, and we have one out here. And in both places, I put the flag at half mast, and I looked at her and I said, every time I do this, I cry. I can't help it. Every time I put the flag at half mast, I turn around and like, look, anybody looking, you know? And it's sad, isn't it? Because you have to do this. Well, fellow Christians, Satan's a lion and he's roaring all over the world and he's roaring all over the U.S. too, in homes and everywhere. But in reality, he has been ripped apart at the cross. See, he's already a conquered foe. And we're more than conquerors in Christ. Well, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And his greatest victory he did as the Lamb of God. The Lamb. He conquered the lion as a lamb. And he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lamb of God. The sacrifice for our sin. Spoiled principalities and powers. And literally has made a show of them openly triumphing over them. Over them in it. So the sound of Satan's roar or his lies and deceptions, they're going strong everywhere. And he has the power to devour souls and to rob us of effectiveness. Listen, and you know, no man or no woman has the answer to what's wrong in the United States. None. Anybody who's putting their trust in, well, when so-and-so becomes president or when, forget about it. Without Jesus, forget about it. No man or woman is going to rescue our country. Only Jesus can. Again, yesterday, this woman, she started going. You know, she started preaching. And she said, oh, we're having revival meetings over there in Niagara Falls. And I thought, I got to check up on this. I might want to come down there and get a part of that. I like the idea of that. But anyways, again, Satan is going to take as many with him as he can. That's what he's going to do. That's his plan too. What do we do? Do you remember? Resist steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And whom resist? And Peter has said, stand against all the devil's suggestions. Steadfast in the faith, just like these people in Hebrews 11 have done. They've endured, so will we. How? By faith. Resist him steadfast in the faith. So again, the secret to spiritual warfare is steadfast resistance. And we can be steadfast in the faith, or if we can be steadfast in the faith, we will resist the devil's lies and his threats and his intimidation too. James said in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's another promise. I'm looking at these promises, and we've got to claim these. We need to believe these by faith. These, verse 34, quenched the violence of fire. Like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, that's their Hebrew names. You ever notice how we always want to talk about their pagan heathen names? How come? You know, we Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. That's their Hebrew names, but everybody calls them by their Chaldean, pagan, heathen names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel 3:17, they tell King Nebuchadnezzar, I like this. Now, picture how many teenagers do you know would say something like this. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. He will, and he did. And they said, well, even if he doesn't, we're still going to stick with him. I like that. I like that. You know, that's a teenager, right? That's a teenager on fire. So he did. He got in the fire with him. I like that. He'll do that. He'll get in the fire with you. He does. He may not yank you out of the fire, but he might get in it with you. That's awesome. Through faith, how many escaped the edge of the sword? To name a few, we know David. David escaped the sword, didn't he? He escaped the sword of Goliath. He escaped the sword of Saul, actually spears. Sword too, I guess. But David, Moses escaped the sword of Pharaoh, really. Elijah escaped the sword of Jezebel, who out of weakness were made strong. You know, some of those who out of weakness were made strong were Abraham and Sarah and Gideon and Esther. Called to that time, right there. It's kind of like, buck up, I need you right now. I can use somebody else, but I want to use you right now. And King Hezekiah. And I looked at these people and I thought, when they became strong, when the Lord strengthened them, there was a visualization, realization that I have a responsibility here. And I'm going to fulfill this. There's a responsibility with this calling. How many times was Joshua told to be courageous? Now, Joshua was the general of Moses' army. He was a fighting man. He was a soldier. He wasn't a chicken or a wimp. But how many times was Joshua told to be courageous when he was going to take over for Moses? I'm going to take over for Moses, the greatest leader we've ever had? Why was he told that? Well, he was told to be courageous so many times because he was scared. They waxed valiant in fight. Now, some of those who became valiant in battle were Jonathan and his armor bearer. Remember that one? That's a great story. Jonathan and his armor bearer. David, King Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Joshua. By faith, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, that's not extraterrestrials. You guys know that, right? It's their enemies. Men who were by nature cowardly or faint-hearted, who became valiant warriors, turning to flight the armies of the enemies, right? I mean, turning to flight the armies of the stronger opponents of the people of God. David's valiant men, Gideon and his men, too. Remember, Gideon kept having people taken away from his army. Kept getting smaller. By faith, some of these were victorious under their circumstances. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, like the widow of Zarephath through Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17. And the Shunammite woman through Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. Awesome, isn't it? It's awesome. The dead raised, fire quenched, lions shut up. Victory, power, deliverance. That's our God. Praise God. You know what, though? The so-called faith teachers, they quote this verse. They quote this and they say, hey, your dead can be raised, and your stocks can be raised, and your bank account can be raised, and all that stuff. Brother, if you only had faith, brother. Well, they stop here. And they just so happen to leave out the rest of this here. Look, and others were tortured. They stop before that. Meaning others of the same kind. Tortured in the old Greek language has the idea of being beaten with a stick, a thick stick, like a baton. I think more like a bat. And it wasn't like to just whack you like bad boy. It was like to maim you and mess you up bad, a bat type thing. Well, faith doesn't mean escape. The guys in the furnace didn't escape it. God got in it with them. Faith doesn't mean escape. That's up to the Lord. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, it's like Jesus said in John 5:29, there is a resurrection unto life, and there is a resurrection unto condemnation. Well, these are worthy of receiving the better resurrection. And others, this word others is the word heteros, which means of another kind, had trial of cruel mockings. Isaac endured the cruel mocking of Ishmael. Samson was mocked at the feast of the Philistines. You know, imagine the mockings that Moses took when he came back home, so to speak. You know, came back to Pharaoh's palace, the way he's dressed now. The Egyptians were really against hair. I would have been great there, but anyway. Here's Moses. He's probably got, you know, some wild-looking hair and a beard, and he's got this long robe on. He looks like a shepherd, which they can't stand. What? You were a prince here at one time. I mean, just imagine the mocking that Moses probably was taking at this time and everything, coming back to Pharaoh's palace. What this means, really, is the author's pointing out all kinds of people. These kind, other kinds, those kinds, all kinds of people have suffered these same things, all kinds of others. And you know, all you have to do is stand up for the Lord. You know this. Doesn't matter whether you're white, black, big, old, young, stupid, smart. It doesn't matter. You stand up for the Lord. You're not that stupid if you stand up for the Lord. Let me tell you that. But famous, doesn't matter who you are. It's going to come. He goes on, it says, and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. You know, this scourgings actually means beaten repeatedly in reality. Chains and prisons. I don't think any of us have ever had to experience this. Joseph was cast into a prison for his faith, and the evil king Ahab imprisoned the prophet Micaiah. Jeremiah. You know, you read the life of Jeremiah. That guy stayed steadfast and preached and told people about God, and nobody ever got saved. And he watched Jerusalem be destroyed. He was thrown into a pit and sank down in the mud. He went through a lot. Samson knew prison well, too. Verse 37, they were stoned. Zechariah was stoned to death between the altar and the temple. And Naboth was stoned to death by Jezebel's little puppets. Paul was stoned too. I know that's New Testament and everything. And he may have died. He was left outside the city dead, as dead. I believe he died and was resurrected. Stephen was stoned and he did die. But you know what? As Stephen's dying, he saw Jesus standing to welcome him. And I wonder how many of these heroes were seeing Jesus as they were dying, and it wasn't as painful or as terrible as we think, because if you could really see Jesus at the moment that's happening, it certainly would make it easier. Well, Stephen saw Jesus standing to welcome him home. Well, they were sawn asunder. The story supposedly is that Manasseh, King Manasseh, sawed Isaiah in half with a wooden saw. Now, I would imagine it takes a little longer for a wooden saw. I don't know, but I don't know. Don't think too long on that one. Of course, they were tempted, it says. Now, can temptation really compare with all these other persecutions? Now, some think that this is a mistake. They think the text was corrupted here and that the writer of the Hebrews originally meant they were branded or they were burnt alive or they were mutilated or they were strangled or whatever. But if you've known the pains of temptation, and temptation, the same temptations are common to all of us, aren't they? But some have been in really extreme temptation. Maybe some of them are you. You too. Really extreme situations. So it's not unreasonable to think that the writer to the Hebrews considers overcoming temptation as a real triumph of faith. So do I. Of course, we know that many were slain with the sword. Wednesday night, we just saw 85 priests and their whole town wiped out by this Edomite Doeg. Because Saul is so obsessed with getting David. And these people helped him wipe them out. Kill them all. Kill the village too. Everything that lives. 85 priests were murdered by Doeg the Edomite because of David. How about the prophets murdered in Elijah's day? You know what? Everybody should read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs at some time. Great book. You wouldn't believe some of the things that saints have done in the past, standing up for Christ as they die. Great book. Yeah, you got to read it sometime in your life. It's well worth it. But they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Now, this wasn't by choice, okay? Nobody ever said, cool goatskins, brother, you know, or love your sheep scarf, dude. But if you guys remember Elijah dressed like this. Elijah wore this kind of humble clothing, you know, not a scarf, but he didn't mind the humility in it. He didn't mind the discomfort of it either. It says here, being destitute. How many of them were dirt poor? Many of them. Afflicted. They suffered. All kinds. David claimed that the affliction that the Lord put upon him put him back in the word and straightened him out. How mature is that? The afflictions you gave me sent me to you, put me back in the word, and I got straightened out. That's maturity. It says here, tormented. You know, tormented can actually mean by demons, but a believer, a born-again believer, cannot be possessed. You can't. I used to tell the kids, it's like a one-car garage. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know, you're the garage. You can't get another car in there if there's a car in there, if there's something already in there. It's like the Holy Spirit's in you. You can't be possessed by a demon. Anyways, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. So the world is not necessarily friendly to people of faith. We know that. Is this becoming more and more evident these days or what? But it never was. It never was. And the world isn't necessarily worthy of them either. All of these despised, terribly treated servants of God were of greater real worth than the rest of humanity all put together. All the rest of the worldly. You know, yesterday as I'm studying, I had my phone there. And I should have just left it downstairs, but I'm studying. And my phone goes off and it just beeps. And it's an email and it comes right up on the screen. Do you want to be worldly? Like, no. And it was like from eBay or something like that. I'm like, that's weird, you know, and just the world doesn't get that. Yeah, we want to be worldly. And the Christian's like, no, I don't want to be worldly at all. Anyway, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Elijah, David, and a bunch of other prophets, those under the leadership of Obadiah, if you remember. They were all forced to flee and hide in caves. Again, it wasn't by choice. You know, that's where we are with David in our study on Wednesday right now, hiding in caves, running from Saul. So listen, in verses 33 through 35, faith gave people victory over their circumstances. But in verses 35 through 38, faith gave others victory in their circumstances. And the latter group were those who saw the big picture of eternity. They did, and they left a real lasting impression on the world. Sometimes it leaves more of an impression on the world to trust in the Lord through great affliction than to be delivered of it through some tremendous miracle. And I always think of my brother through this tremendous, awful disease that he had. He never gave up faith. He never stopped being joyful. He spoke of the Lord. He joked. His witness was incredible. Everybody was like, well, why doesn't God do a miracle then and just get him out of that wheelchair? You know what? The lasting impression of him sticking with the Lord through that affliction really sticks in people's minds. So they left a real lasting impression on the world. Again, escape is never guaranteed. So the conclusion in verses 39 and 40, we have even more reasons for faith, more reasons to hold on to faith than these heroes of the faith did. Verse 39, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So even though they obtained a good testimony, a good report through faith, they never saw the promise in the same way that we do on this side of the cross. They didn't receive the promise. They didn't receive the testimony of the completed work of the Messiah on their behalf. So the promise refers to what the main theme of the book of Hebrews is all about, the promise of the new covenant. The promise of salvation by faith. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. We've been provided something better. Seeing lions' mouths closed and seeing gigantic walls fall down would be great. Seeing the Red Sea parting would be great. Wouldn't it? All that stuff. I picture that sea parting and going through on dry land. What a sight that would be. But in reality, we have better. We can see and enjoy the completed work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that actually does shut up the lion's mouth today, doesn't it? Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus lives in us. They didn't have that. His Holy Spirit indwells us. So don't we have much more reason to hold on to faith? We have the complete word of God on our side too. We have much more reason to hold on to faith and to not let discouragement and tough times defeat us. And he says that they without us should not be made perfect. So they shouldn't be made perfect apart from us. The idea of perfect, remember, it's complete. That's what it means, complete. They couldn't be complete until the work of Jesus. They had to look forward to Jesus and his work, and they did. We look at it from behind. And we enjoy the fruits of his work. You know what? Receive the new covenant by faith. Are you looking for a better country? Remember, like Abraham was. In light of the things that have happened this week? Sure. In light of everything that's always happened? Sure. It's by your faith in Jesus Christ. So we can see even greater things than these heroes. We should be giants of faith. They've seen great things externally, but we have, or we can experience, his grace internally and the promise of his kingdom too, ultimately. But we have the glorious promise of his presence eternally too. You see, I just believe we have so much more than them. Is your faith weak? Pray. Is your faith weak? Get in the word. Believe the promises, claim the promises. Sit before the Lord and say, I'm claiming this promise, Lord. I believe he loves that. Oh, you're reading my word. You trust me. You believe me. This is great. Let's stand and pray and really look back on this and think these things over, that we think of these giants of faith and we're so much better off than they are. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've promised us even better things. Lord, I thank you that we're on this side of the cross and this side of the resurrection, this side of the coming of the Holy Spirit, this side of the completed Word of God. We've got it all going on, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would use all these to greater effect, Lord. We would tap into the power of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. We would read your Word diligently, contend for the faith diligently. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for all the blessings you give us, Lord. I pray for a safe day today. I pray for a relaxing day as well. And Father, I pray for our nation. Lord, please, please, we ask for mercy. We've sinned. We've fallen short. We've messed up a lot. Our leaders, Lord, we pray for their salvation. Lord, we pray for a revival throughout the country. We pray for repentance. We pray, Lord, knowing that you're the only answer to all the problems. Lord, I pray that we would pray more. I pray we would lift up this country. Lord, I pray that you would please extend mercy to us, though we don't deserve a bit. But you're the God of all mercy, so we expect it. By faith, Lord, we ask you to pour mercy upon our country. Lord, please, please. And Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your sacrifice for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.